in the book of Acts. Well, April 17th, 1973, a man sat down and wrote a 13-page story. It was a story that would become a household name, change the lives of countless people as they became associated with and worked with and in that story. The man's name was George Lucas. And the story was entitled The Star Wars. He called it a space opera. Can you imagine knowing what you know now and sitting with young George Lucas as he's thinking, writing, dreaming of this 13-page story? He's trying to pitch it to some different movie companies and producers. He actually had a 2-page version that was way too complicated, got rejected before The Star Wars. So this was a newer, simpler version of a space opera, The Star Wars, 13 pages. What a unique moment. Imagine reading the copy of those 13 pages. Imagine meeting young George Lucas as he's presenting this to different movie studios. A unique moment beyond what he could even know at the time. Today, we are going to look at a unique moment beyond what the person speaking and then writing later with Luke would know at the time. A rare artifact that has implications for years to come. We are going to look in Acts chapter 13 at the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, the guy who would write much of the New Testament. This is his first sermon written down for us. The guy who we quote from, hopefully even daily, is getting ready to share his first sermon that we get to listen in on. The guy who said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The guy who says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That guy who penned those words in his letters, the guy who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the guy who said, I am crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This very man who impacts us beyond a space opera wrote down the very words of God. We get the honor of looking at his first sermon today. What did he say? What would he emphasize? Today we're going to peer into that moment. But before we do, let me set us up of what has been happening in the book of Acts. Now, we've seen that Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They've left the island of Cyprus, and they are where they saw a Roman official, Sergius Paulus, come to know Christ. What we know from church history is more and more came to know Christ in Cyprus. Now they're in another town, and this town is called Antioch, but it's not the Antioch they were at before Cyprus. This is a different Antioch, just like if you're in Charleston, West Virginia, that's very different than Charleston, South Carolina. Just same name, way different location. This Antioch is 400 miles away from the other Antioch. This is Antioch in Pisidia. It's in a place that we would know as Galatia, modern-day Turkey. So let's look at Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 13, as we dive into the text. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on to Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And then Paul's going to get up and speak. You see, Paul made it a habit to go to the Jews first, to the synagogue, and speak of the fulfillment of who Jesus is. What we're going to notice in this first recorded sermon, the emphasis of Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures is his emphasis here, and you see it throughout his letters as you study this man. The message really never changes because the gospel message does not change. And here's a summary of what we're going to see him teach today. God fulfilled his Old Testament promises in Jesus Christ. Can you put that up for me, Nathan? God fulfilled his Old Testament promises in Jesus Christ, and all people are called to respond to that fulfillment by faith, joy, and wonder. You see, Paul really cares about this. He wants people to understand who Jesus is. He wants them to listen and listen intently to the news of what Jesus has done. So let's peer into this first recorded sermon from Paul, and point number one is listen to God's promise kept. Listen to God's promise kept. Look at verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." Don't you love how he says that? He put up with them in the wilderness. "And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, in whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus,'" get this, "'as he promised.'" Listen to God's promise kept. In a few verses, Paul summarizes most of the Old Testament. Israel thriving in Egypt because of Joseph, and then later subjected to slavery. Israel delivered from slavery and wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Israel going into the promised land, conquering other nations, having Samuel as a prophet, Saul as a king, and then David as king. And David is very significant for the history of Israel. This is kind of the golden era of Israel. It's the closest they get to being the kingdom of God prior to Christ. God's people in God's place under God's rule and authority and blessing the nations. It's so good in this moment with David, but it does not last. Because of David's sin and Samuel's sin, and then the kingdom is divided. David was not the Messiah. He was not the promised forever king. Verse 23 speaks of King David and says, "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Paul's saying this, listen, God kept his promise. Now, when was that promise? In 1 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that there would be a forever king on his throne. And throughout the Old Testament, it is not fulfilled. In fact, as you read the different kings in the Old Testament, it just seems to go the opposite direction. You're like, oh man, that guy did bad. Oh man, that guy did worse. Oh man, that guy did worse than that guy and that guy. Especially the kings of Israel. Some in Judah were okay, but most of Israel, it's like, oh, it's awful. So the Old Testament shows no fulfillment. But Paul says the promise has been fulfilled. Jesus is from the bloodline of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And the angel Gabriel explains this to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Get this. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This promise from God is fulfilled in Jesus. Listen to the promise, Paul says. God promised to rescue his people through a forever king, and that forever king is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And friends, God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. And this is a massive one. This is the massive one. Just like a husband and wife at the altar, they're exchanging vows and promises. There's a slowness of the promise. And here's what I mean. There's a promise made on a wedding day, but that promise is fulfilled over years. It's fulfilled over years. There's a promise God made in 1 Samuel 7, but that promise is fulfilled over the years. There's a love being poured out like a husband toward Israel, which God describes himself as a love. He is not leaving them or forsaking them. Paul then says in verse 25, he starts talking about John the Baptist and how in many ways John the Baptist is, though he's written in the New Testament, he's kind of like the last Old Testament prophet, kind of the last one. And John the Baptist says of Jesus, "After me, one is coming, and the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Yes, he may have been a chosen one, John the Baptist. He was prophesied about. An angel came to his dad. He went mute for a while. His mom conceived, though she was very old, in Elizabeth. But John is not the Messiah. John said, "I'm going to decrease and he must increase." And he's talking about the worthiness of Jesus, the praise due to Jesus, the adoration and worship of Jesus the King. When he thought John was the Messiah, he says, "I am not he." John's merely a pointer. He's just pointing. There's the Messiah. Yes, you're looking at me, but look to him. He's an ambassador. He's a herald. He's the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Get ready. Get your hearts ready, people. Get your lives ready. The King is coming, is what John is saying. And so Paul, in his first recorded sermon, gives details about this king. Look at verse 26. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." Paul's saying this is the message of salvation. This is the scriptures being fulfilled. Those scriptures that were read every Sabbath to the Jews. Every Sabbath. Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. They were read to the Jews in the temple, in the synagogues. And they're fulfilled in Jesus. This forever king from David's line is Jesus. And he was condemned to death, though there was no sin in him. He was the perfect, spotless Passover lamb. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was murdered as a substitute for sinful humanity. And look at verse 29. Look at how it speaks to this promise fulfilled. "And when they had carried out all that was written of him," when they, the rulers, the religious leaders, Pilate, when they carried out the betrayal, the mockery, the murderous plan, when they carried it out, they fulfilled what had already been written hundreds of years prior. when all that was written long ago about the Messiah was actually fulfilled, they took him down from the cursed tree. They laid him in the tomb. Everything about Jesus' birth, his perfect life, his substitutionary death was about fulfillment. It's fulfilling the Old Testament promises to God's people. God kept his promises. And Paul's going to quickly transition from the crucifixion of Jesus to emphasizing the ultimate display of God's power, the resurrection of Jesus. But notice the two key emphases for Paul here in this gospel message. Friends, we must know these. They're in the recorded sermons of Paul, but these themes dominated his life. The crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't just see them as distant from him. He saw himself in this story. And all who believe in the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus on their behalf are, this is your story. This is not distant. We must linger here. In all moments, in all of life, the cross and the resurrection speak over your life. Just give you some examples. If you're struggling with condemnation today, the cross and resurrection speak to that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's been paid for. You don't have to pay for it yourself. Jesus already paid for it. He displayed his power as he rose from the dead. If you're struggling with forgiveness, whether it's extending forgiveness or receiving forgiveness, the cross and resurrection speak to that. You've been forgiven a mighty amount by God. You can forgive a little amount if you have to forgive someone else horizontally. Or you can't receive forgiveness. Oh, you need the forgiveness of God so you can receive the forgiveness from someone else. If you're struggling with whether God cares about you, or God loves you, or God knows you, or God has favor towards you, the cross and resurrection say, yes, he cares. He died for you. He cares about you. He rose for you. And in his resurrection, he ascended to his throne, and he prays for you right now. Oh, he cares. He cares more than you care about him. Friends, those are the two key emphases of the gospel message here in Paul's first recording, but also throughout his ministry. So let's continue to look. We've seen the cross in point number one. Let's now look at point number two. Listen to God's power displayed. Look at verse 30. Those words of verse 30 are so powerful. But God, here's another but God. But God raised him from the dead. Friends, those words are significant. God is not just Jesus is not just a dead Jewish guy who died on the cross. There are other Jewish guys that died on the cross, on crosses. Execution was not like some unusual thing. I know we have like necklaces and stuff that have crosses on. That's like, you know, I've heard people talk about like the electrical chair or something. Like, it's kind of weird in first century. You wouldn't wear that around your neck. But friends, it is glory here because Jesus didn't stay dead. He's not still on the cross. He rose from the dead. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So Paul is making an argument here. I've heard that some different letters of Paul are actually used by different like Ivy League school law schools because he has such tight arguments of what he does. He has some tight arguments here. Like a trial lawyer, he's bringing Exhibit A. He's like, here's Exhibit A, the witnesses. We saw him. You believe Jesus rose from the dead? You can talk to all these people. They saw him rise from the dead. We are witnesses. But Exhibit B, it's not only the good news that we saw Jesus, it's that all this is fulfilled and has been written long ago. So he starts using all these different Old Testament texts. The first one is Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. If you read Psalm 2, if you know Psalm 2, it's a battle text. Meaning it's talking about a battle between the nations and their opposition to God. It talks about the nations raging against their creator. And yet God sits on the throne and chuckles. This text, Psalm 2, verse 7, is God the Father speaking to God the Son, the Messiah, and speaking of the resurrection. Many scholars believe it could be interpreted this way. I agree with them. You, Jesus, are my son. Today I have begotten or resurrected you. This begotten here is not speaking of his begottenness and birth. It's talking about his begottenness and resurrection. We often talk about the begottenness and his birth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That's often talking about the begottenness and the birth of Christ. This is talking about the begottenness and the resurrection. Today I have begotten you. This is a power displayed, a death conquered. And Psalm 2 goes on to speak about how the nations are a heritage for the Messiah. They're his possession. Does that ring familiar to you? Jesus stands with his disciples and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been what? Given to me. That's Psalm 2. But that's Jesus talking in Matthew 28. Lay your arms down. Lay your shaking your fist down, nations. Jesus is king. Bow down. It says kiss the Son. Like be devoted to the Son. Pay homage. Behold your king. So Paul says Psalm 2, the songbook of David points to Jesus. Paul in his sermon then quotes Isaiah 55, verse 3, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And just as you're studying God's word, I was like, I don't get this. Like I was just in my own study before I consulted the commentaries, like, all right, Paul, that sounds good, but I have no idea how this points to any kind of fulfillment. But the key is the word you, because in the South, we have a better word for this. It's y'all. It's all y'all. This is plural. So it's not just you, Jesus, or you, David. I wasn't sure who we're talking about. But it's talking about Israel. It could be interpreted this way. Israel is given the holy and sure blessing of what? David, the fulfillment of David. Meaning Israel is given the promise that was given to David, which is the forever king on his throne. But how is that king going to remain forever? It doesn't make full sense. How's he not going to see corruption? Because his body is not going to decay like David's did and every other earthly king's did. So Paul quickly goes to Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus does not see corruption. His body is not decayed, but rises 3 days later. And then Paul goes to verse 36 and 37. He goes out of his way to say, David did see corruption. His body did decay. He did sleep with his fathers. But verse 37, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus was raised. Jesus is king, just as the Old Testament predicted. There's a skit I saw years ago. I just couldn't stop thinking about this as I read this text. This is a weird one, so just hang with me. And the skit was like old-time English, kind of like 1500s, I believe. And this guy's asking for people to bring out, like it was about the plagues. And it's a joke, but it's not really funny. But it's like talking to people about bringing out their dead. And so he goes, bring out your dead, and he hits this gong. Ding, bring out your dead. ding, bring out your dad, ding. And so he's walking through this awkward, like, English town and just bring out your dad, boom. And he just, that's what he does all day long. He's just dinging, 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 dinging. There's some other funny parts of the skit. I'm not going to get into that. But Paul just keeps reminding the people that Jesus is the forever king. It's like he's ringing a gong or a bell and saying, this is the truth, the forever king, the forever king. Ding, the forever king. Ding, the forever king. Ding. Psalm has it. Isaiah has it. Another psalm has it. It's all over the Old Testament. Jesus is not dead. He is king. He did not see corruption. I imagine then Paul, as he's preaching, pausing and looking at this crowd, because some are leaning in. Some are confused and some are scowling. And look at verse 38. This is a significant moment in the message. He says this, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." He's talking to a mostly Jewish crowd, and he says, let it be known that you can have forgiveness of sins. It's not through your continual sacrificial system. It's through the once-for-all-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed. Get this, is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Through giving allegiance to Christ, through his substitutionary death, through our belief in him, friends, not just these people in this first century sermon, but us today can have forgiveness of sins. We can receive freedom. There really is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because we have full reconciliation with our Creator. All wrath that you and I deserve is poured out on Christ. All Christ's favor is granted to us. And friends, there may be some here that you need to hear this good news afresh. Like a herald coming from the ravages of war, declaring victory and celebration. Paul is declaring Christ's victory. Christ's victory is at hand. All who trust in Christ as their king take part in the king's victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. How long? Forever. He sought me, he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing flood. Friends, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you live in that victory? Do you live in that freedom? Do you live in his love? If you don't know Christ, we pray today would be the day of salvation for you. I remember Jesus saving me at 18 years old. I had no idea. I heard all my life Jesus died for my sin. Okay, great. So that makes me neutral. I never heard after he dies for my sin in his resurrection, he grants me his good standing. That like I actually don't have to view God as mad at me all the time. Like, I thought even if I trusted Jesus to forgive my sins, God stayed mad at me, just kind of with a scowl on his face, waiting for me to mess up. Like, I've said this before. I remember my mom calls me Michael, and I remember being in the other room and hearing, Michael, my middle name's David, Michael David, and I just would go through my head of what did I do wrong? What did she find out about? I know I lied about something. Like, that guilt. But that's what I thought God did too. I didn't know you receive favor also, that he takes away your sin and grants favor. Notice what Paul says. You're freed from everything from which you could not be freed in the law of Moses. Nothing else can free you. You are continually in shackles unless Jesus, the King, takes that key and puts them in your handcuffs and unlocks you. That's the freedom in Christ. That's what he calls the abundant life. And friends, this news will be responded to. It will be received by some with joy and with others by offense. Paul later says it's the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others. This is the gospel and is the dividing line of humanity. So last point, here's what Paul would encourage us. Don't just listen, respond with faith. So listen to God's promise kept. Listen to God's power displayed, but don't just listen. Don't just leave it there. Respond with faith. Look at verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your day, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting, the synagogue broke up. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, and you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Isn't that an interesting reaction to the gospel message? Reception by some and opposition by others. Reception by some and opposition by others. In verse 41, Paul is quoting a warning, kind of summarizing the book of Habakkuk. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you." And that work is happening right here. A saving work among some and a, get this, hardening work among others. There's saving work going on and there's hardening work going on. Some Jews are really excited about Paul's message and seem to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and others become jealous. They want the attention that Paul and Barnabas are receiving, and they start contradicting Paul and what he says. They start reviling him. They now hate the very gathering they asked him to participate in. Jealousy fuels division. And many of the Jews are stirred not to love, but to despise the message. But Paul and Barnabas don't comply. In fact, they pour fuel on the fire, if you will. You got to remember, the dividing line between Jews and Gentiles, it's a big deal. And so all of a sudden they say, "We're shifting. We've told it to you. We've proclaimed the gospel to you. Now we're shifting to the Gentiles." And the Gentiles almost seem like they're overhearing this. Almost seem like they're like listening in. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." The Gentiles start believing the word, rejoicing in it, holding it precious. Though these Gentiles, they didn't grow up around this. They weren't the ones that Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, the Old Testament was read to them. This was new to them. They're learning. They're leaning in, rejoicing in God initiating toward them, God appointing many Gentiles to eternal life. Get what's going on here. God predestined from the beginning of time that there would be Gentiles in the city called Antioch of Pisidia who would hear the gospel and awaken and believe, and God would give them new hearts. The gospel saving people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. As we have heard many times, but specifically in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And friends, this right here, Antioch of Pisidia, is 750 miles away from Jerusalem. The gospel was spreading with the power of Jesus. Many were being saved. And isn't it interesting in the upside-down kingdom of God that many who we would think would respond with softness are actually hardened, and many we think would respond with hardening actually get soft toward the Lord? Many unlikely converts here trust Jesus for their salvation as their Savior. I love how this chapter ends, though, because it shows so clearly joy and sorrow, reception, opposition, as we often say, death and resurrection. It's the normal Christian life. Paul and Barnabas are kicked out of the city. They shake off their feet, as Jesus said was a sign, basically saying, we're not even taking the dirt with us. And then it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's struggle, there's opposition, but there is inner joy. We're doing what God made us for. We're doing what God called us to. Whatever comes our way, whatever people may say in their jealousy and pride, we're doing what God says. Struggle and joy, normal Christianity. And so, friends, we've looked at this masterpiece, this unique moment in history, Paul's first recorded sermon, this gospel message that would bring joy to many and harden others, this gospel message that shows that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. But the simple question that leaves us with is this: does hearing about Jesus being king harden you or soften you? Because that's basically what he's getting at in his message. Does the idea of Jesus being king of your life harden you because you want to be king and rule your life, or soften you that you're thankful that you don't have to? And friends, how we respond to God and his word shows how we are hardened or softened in our heart. God's word, how we respond to this, shows either a hardening or a softening. It's interesting. Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story of a man who dies and he goes to eternal hell. And this man sees across a chasm Abraham. And across that chasm, he begs Abraham to send someone from the dead to go tell his brothers who will also end up in hell. Maybe even this poor man he knows named Lazarus, go and tell them, and they will listen. But Abraham says this: they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the Old Testament. And the man in hell says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham says to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Friends, how we respond to God's word shows hardening or softening. Basically, what is Jesus is saying there? Someone could raise from the dead, tell someone about Christ and the truth, and they will not believe if they do not believe the word that they're already given. And we have the word already given to us. How are we responding to the promises that were kept, that the power that was displayed? Are we responding with faith? Friends, God gives us his words of life. And if you don't know Christ, we would love to tell you more about God. We'd love to tell you more about his word. And for those who know Jesus in you, it softens you to hear his word. It softens you to sing his word. That's how we're going to end today. We're going to celebrate the softening effects of God's words. If the band will come, we're going to sing together thanking God for what he has done in giving us Jesus as our king and fulfilling all these Old Testament scriptures that Paul was quoting and singing about the words of life that truly do soften and truly do give life. Let's stand together.